In the lesson this morning, we continued talking about our mission statement, and particularly that line about fostering a never-ending spiritual growth in God's children. And we talked about some tried and true and proven ways to facilitate spiritual growth. And we talked about some of the things that they're not overly profound, but you do have to do them. There's no simple way for it to happen. And it doesn't just usually happen without effort or without intention. But you need to decide, I want to grow in this. If you want to get stronger, you have to decide to work out. If you want to get better at any skill, you have to decide to practice those things. And I think that if you want to grow closer to God, you have to decide that that's what you're going to do. And that will encompass several things. We talked about being present, you know, being there, showing up at opportunities for spiritual growth. We talked about building relationships with people who are growing spiritually. We talked about taking ownership and having some responsibilities and saying yes to opportunities and trying to take on new challenges. But then we talked about the idea that every one of those things, there's nothing uniquely Christian about those ideas. Like, if you want to get better at anything, then those are the things that you do. You show up and you build quality relationships with people who share those same goals and values, and you take some ownership in them and you get active. What is uniquely Christian is that we must do all of those things specifically and purposefully to the glory of God. We do those things for Christ and out of devotion to God and in the Holy Spirit. Like, as we commit to those things, we're doing them specifically so that we can grow closer to God and conform more to the image of His Son. And so we talked about those things, and we looked at a passage from the book of Colossians chapter 2 that is, I think, a really powerful passage. And I want to read it again. It's Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." And we talked about each of those ideas, and we talked about how, the idea of overflowing with gratitude, it is in and of itself a door through which you can grow spiritually when it comes to your walk with God. But as we talked about some of the specifics, tonight I want to mention a few other things. Number one, I want to mention that the reverse of all of those things is also the case if you are looking for ways to kill spiritual growth. I guess what I'm saying is spiritual growth is an opportunity we all have, but there are some also tried and true and proven things that can kill spiritual growth. And those are things I think we need to look for in our lives. And a lot of those things are actually in the book of Colossians. A lot of those things that kill spiritual growth are some of the things that Paul is, I think, actively and intentionally fighting against in Colossians. So on the one hand, I would say the opposite of everything that we said this morning will kill spiritual growth. Not showing up or being absent, getting comfortable with absence, getting comfortable with being away from God's people, being away from Bible classes, being away from worship, being away from Bible reading. All of those things that can help foster growth, the less that we do them and the more comfortable we get being away from them, they can really harm us. Also, building relationships. Christianity is by its very nature, the very mission of God, going all the way back to Genesis, going all the way back to the beginning, has always been about community. It has always been something that we do with one another. I think we live in a highly individualistic culture, and I think a lot of times that even our spiritual teachings can center on individualism, and we talk a lot about having a personal relationship with Jesus, and we talk a lot about a personal commitment. There are famous evangelists who have taught the gospel in such a way that it sounds like, hey, all you need to do is just, like, with your head bowed low, without saying anything to anyone, just between you and Jesus, accept Him. And it's like, it's the most individualistic way you could possibly think to have that conversation. Whereas in the Bible, that's really not that's not the emphasis at all much. I mean, when you think of becoming a Christian, it was an act of baptism, and it was an act that involved the church. And when you do this, you're added to a congregation or a collection of God's people. Like, it was always about the community. In fact, that's what Jesus said. He died for the church. Like, he dies to establish a community of people. If you look at the promise given to Abraham way back in Genesis 12, it's that in you, all the families or the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's always about a kingdom or about family or about community. So when we talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus, obviously you should have a personal relationship with Jesus. Like, you should personally commit your life to Christ. But the emphasis of the Bible is much more having a communal relationship with Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus and his people. In entering into that people so that we can, as a people, shine his light in the world around us. By far, most of the passages that you read about the impact that we have in Christ, that's plural stuff. You know, that's stuff for the whole congregation of God's people. When you talk about the Spirit indwelling us, we talked about it this morning. Yes, the Spirit does indwell us individually, but the Spirit indwells us communally. As a people, as a church, the Spirit indwells us, as a temple of God's people. And so building relationships, Christianity's hard. And it's even harder trying to do it on your own. It's even harder when you're trying to do it without the encouragement you get from like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ who have, in a similar way, made that same commitment. And I think that's one of the reasons why worship is a crucial part of our walk with God when we come together as a church. That's the language 1 Corinthians uses over and over again. When you come together as a church. The Lord's Supper. Having a meal with one another each week, that's something that bonds us together. When we sing and we all blend our voices together, that's a communal act and it's powerful. When we give, and we each individually give of our resources, but it comes together to solve issues or to help the needy or to proclaim the gospel or to accomplish some good for the kingdom, that's a communal act. Like, all of these things are meant for a community. If in the first century, Peter would have preached the gospel and those in Acts chapter 2 would have heard him, and one of them said, look, this all sounds good to me, but I'm just gonna like commit to Christ, but leave this church thing out of it. I'm just gonna kind of do my own thing. That's completely unheard of. Like, that's not a decision people can make. That's not an option. It is of necessity when you commit your life to Christ, God adds you to the church. And that is foundational, the idea of it being a communal life. And so, all of that is to say, to reject that, you're rejecting the plan that is crucial to spiritual growth. And so again, the opposite of all things. And I would say the same thing about taking ownership. If you don't do that at all, if you say, look, I'm just going to come, but don't get me involved. I don't want any responsibility. I don't want anyone depending on me. I just want to come. I want to have my pew, and I don't want other people to sit in it. And I want to have my nice comfortable spot, and I want to listen, and then I'm going to get on out of here. It's going to be really hard to grow spiritually in that type of situation also. God is calling us not just to be passive observers, but to be active participants in the kingdom. That means you're going to have some kingdom responsibilities. That means there are things that you are obligated by being part of a community to do and to participate in. And that takes ownership, that takes commitment. And then also doing things for the glory of God. If you do come and maybe it's just about community, I think you'll get that. I think it'll be a benefit to you. I think you can benefit in a lot of ways from the church, even if your motives aren't about God. But if you want to grow closer to God, then I think that has to be your primary purpose and function in what you do. You can have good friends, but those friendships need to be rooted in something spiritual. They need to be rooted in something divine and transcendent. They need to be rooted in God. They need to be rooted in the idea of growing in the likeness of Christ. And so, again, all of these things, I think they are a simple recipe to growing closer to God. And like I said this morning, it won't happen overnight, but steadfastness, consistency, patience, and faithfulness over time, I think that's where growth really takes place. Now, there might be moments where there's a blip up in the radar, something happens, and it makes a permanent change. And you know what? When we're talking the long haul, there's going to be dips also. There will be times where you're not feeling it, and there will be times where you are, and there are times that you're probably not growing as fast as you would like to. But what you should see is from the beginning to the end of your spiritual journey, even though there might have been some peaks and valleys along the way, you're moving closer to Christ. I think that's what a lot of the idea of sanctification is. I think that's what the work of the Holy Spirit is. I think that's what being open to what God is doing in your life is. And so, don't expect immediate. I'm now the Apostle Paul. You know, that might not happen too quickly. But I do think that you can grow over time through faithful consistency in your walk with God. The book of Colossians, I think, has a lot to say about that. As you read the book of Colossians, we mentioned this morning that I think the church was under attack from ideas. And those ideas were plaguing them. And as you read through it, you see that it seems to be like a lot of different types of ideas. Some of it seems to have to do with, he specifically mentions things like philosophies and traditions of men. He mentions like worshiping angels. He mentions people taking stands on visions they've seen. He talks about people who are condemning them based on new moons and Sabbath days. He talks about people who are saying, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which is like asceticism, like denying the flesh and denying the goods of creation. He talks about a whole bunch of different areas. People sometimes they talk about like the Colossian heresy. What exactly was that? And I kind of think it was a lot of stuff. I think they just lived in a pluralistic place where they had ideas coming from every direction, and it was confusing a young church. And so Paul gives them some advice and some teaching on how they can overcome those things. And so, for example, the passage we read earlier today, that we just read a moment ago, where he talks about as you receive Christ, walk in him and be firmly rooted and be and grow and be established and overflowing with gratitude. That's not the only time that he says something like that. If you go back to chapter 1, there, Paul tells us what his prayer is for them. And I think what you'll see is it's actually very similar. Usually when you're reading a book of the Bible, particularly a letter or something like that, if Paul's writing and then he says, this is what I'm praying for you about, that prayer is not unrelated to the letter. And it's not just a random list of things that he hasn't thought much about. Usually, his deepest concerns for those people are both the content of his prayer and why he's writing the letter. So you get a lot of hints about why this letter is being written by reading the prayers that Paul records. And I think you get that in the book of Colossians. But notice how similar this prayer is to that passage that we read earlier. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So if you have a people who are confused because of a bunch of different swirling ideologies and philosophies, you know what's a really important thing for them? Look at the words he uses there in verse 9. To be filled with the knowledge of his will. To know what God actually wants of you. Instead of just hearing what everyone else is saying, I want you to know what God's will is. I want you to have the next phrase in verse 9. All spiritual wisdom. All right, let's have some wisdom. Not the wisdom of man, not the wisdom that you get that comes and goes with culture or the times, but rather the wisdom that comes from the Spirit himself. And then it says, and understanding. Again, you don't want confusion for these people. Confusion doesn't usually help the church. Understanding helps the church. So a lot of what Paul suggests actually does deal with, and this is not always popular to say, but learning more about the Bible and learning more about the will of God. That's actually a really important part of spiritual growth too, like a commitment to deep reflection and a deep understanding of the things of God. And so Paul wants that for them, but he doesn't want it just to be a head knowledge. Sometimes we can learn something and then it doesn't really impact our lives very much at all. Or we learn something and we never use it. Paul wants them to learn and to know and to have full assurance of understanding. That's a phrase that he'll use in chapter 2 and verse 2. The full assurance of understanding. Because that type of knowledge can give you confidence, but it also should impact and affect your actions. It should affect the way that you live. So notice verse 10. Why does he want them to have knowledge and wisdom and understanding? Verse 10 says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So that you'll live the right way. So that you'll walk the right way. By the way, remember the connection between chapter 1 and verse 10 and chapter 2 and verse 6, which we've been reading. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's like he's going to be talking about the Christian walk. And in both of these instances, he's going to follow that language of, I want you to walk the right way, with a list of things that will help them go about doing that or define how he wants them to do that. So in chapter 2 and verse 7, after saying, I want you to walk in him, he says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. It's like you have a list of being firmly rooted, built up, established, overflowing with gratitude. Well, here in chapter 1, verse 10, he's going to talk about how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And then he gives a list of what he wants you to actually do. What does that look like? If someone told you, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to please him in every way, you say, okay, well, how do I do that? What comes next? And so the rest of verse 10 through verse 12 is his list of how to actually do that. And I think this is a list, again, it's going to deal with our topic of growing spiritually. This is a list for how you go from a confused Christian who's not sure if you should stay in the faith or you're constantly grappling and battling to someone who is growing into maturity and confidence and steadfastness in Christ. Here's what he says, verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. That's number one, bearing fruit in every good work. So we talked earlier today about like taking ownership, you know, being involved, saying yes, taking on new responsibilities. I think this is part of that. Like in every good work, be a part of it and bear fruit in it. Produce something good in the works that God has for us. So Paul says, like, that's what I'm wanting for you. I'm wanting you to know the right thing so that you'll live the right way, so that instead of being confused and doubting, you'll actually be productive for the kingdom, bearing fruit in every good work. The next thing he mentions is, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is right at the end of verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So again, he does come back to the idea of knowledge, right? He wants them to actually know the right thing. So when you are hearing 1,000 different ideas, it's easy to be confused about the right thing. He wants them to, he's praying that they will bear fruit by doing good works and that they will know what God wants them to do. And then verse 11. Verse 11 is important because, it's one thing to be able to bear fruit, and it's another thing to know the right thing. But what you'll need in order to accomplish that is strength that doesn't come from your own grit, strength that doesn't come from within, but actually strength that comes from God. And so what he wants is for God to strengthen them, and that's what this prayer continues. In verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Not strengthened according to your own might, but recognize that we have a very powerful friend in heaven above who loves us. And by his glorious might, he can speak and universes come into existence. He can breathe and the dead are raised. Like, we serve a very powerful God. And what he's saying is, I want his glorious might to strengthen you as you grow in your faithfulness. As you do good works and bear fruit, as you grow in his knowledge, you need strength. And you need strength that comes from the Lord. He says, and notice what this strength will help them do. Verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. So what can God's strength help you do? Attain steadfastness and attain patience. You know what I think that basically means? Instead of constantly turning to and fro, and instead of constantly confused, and instead of, you know, wondering if I should give up, you are steadfast and constant. You're sure and steady. You continue with the course, and you're patient. because you realize that this is going to take time. Spiritual growth doesn't just happen immediately. God, of all the things that God's strength could cause you to do, you might think, I want God to strengthen me so that I can, do incredible miracles. That's not what he says. I want God to strengthen me so that I can, preach the gospel and 10,000 people be baptized. That would be wonderful, right? That's not what he says. Like, the thing that he says that God's glorious might can strengthen you to do is to attain patience and steadfastness. That might seem anticlimactic, but here's the point. It's not. It's actually really, really important. Growing in your walk with God is about being steadfast and being patient. And so God can strengthen you to attain those things. And I'll say this. The most spiritually mature people I've ever met, they're patient and they're steadfast. They are dependable in their faith. And they are producing fruit in every good work. They do have a knowledge of God's will, and they have been strengthened to be patient and steadfast in their spiritual journey. And then notice verse 12. We talked about it at the end of chapter 2 and verse 7, where he says, and overflowing with gratitude is how he ends that list. Notice chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I missed a word right at the end of verse 11, joyously giving thanks to God the Father. And so if you're wanting to grow spiritually, what Paul is praying for these people, he's praying that they will produce fruit, have knowledge of God's will, be strengthened so that they can be steadfast and patient. But then a part of that is going to be, they're going to be joyously giving thanks to God. There's so many things that we can give thanks to God for. But one of the important things about giving thanks to God is not for it to be solely dependent on external circumstances. What I mean is, it's easy to give thanks to God when I get the job that I applied for. It's harder to give thanks to God when I don't get it. It's easy to give thanks to God when I get what I prayed for. It's harder to give thanks to God when I didn't get what I prayed for. It's easy to give thanks to God when everyone's healthy and happy and we have good news, and it's a lot harder when sickness and discomfort and suffering are in the picture. And so I think a sign of spiritual maturity is for our gratitude and thanksgiving not to be dependent on how well our will is being met, but is instead to be dependent on an understanding and an appreciation and a trust in God's will. And so what he mentions here is that we're constantly giving thanks to God, but he doesn't mention who has given us everything we've ever asked for and everything we wanted in life turned out our way. He says, giving thanks to God the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance. And that actually is something you can have confidence in. You can't always have confidence in what your paycheck will be next week or in your health or in a lot of things. There are a lot of things in life that are unpredictable and uncertain for the future. But one thing that is steadfast and certain and you can always joyously give thanks for is that on your own, you are disqualified. But you serve a powerful God who has qualified you. When I think of the language of qualified, I think of an official during a sporting event. You can be disqualified for breaking the rules. You can be disqualified for a number of reasons, but God has looked at you and he's qualified you. He's made you a participant. He has allowed you to be a part of this. There are a lot of other people. This was going on in Colossae. There were other people who were trying to disqualify them. There were other people who were trying to judge them. There were other people who were saying, you're wrong about this and this and this and this. And I'll say this. I think if you kind of zoom out from the book of Colossians and you ask, what are some of the primary markers of what a person should hold to in order to grow closer to God? He's going to emphasize remembering what you've been taught when you obeyed the gospel. He'll emphasize that a bunch. He's going to emphasize the superiority of Christ over every other thing in the world. And he's also going to emphasize making sure that you listen to Christ and you listen to the message of the gospel more than you listen to the people who are attacking it. So when you get to like chapter 2 and verse 16, just look at this verse. He says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of that which is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Then notice verse 18. No one is to disqualify you or defraud you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking their stand on visions they've seen. We live in a world where there's all kinds of voices that you can listen to, whether you're talking about podcasts or on YouTube or whatever. You can listen to a lot of people who say a lot of things. If you want to grow spiritually, something I would encourage you to do, I'm not saying you only ever listen to Christians, but I will say if you spend most of your time listening to people who are antagonistic to Christianity or are trying to poke holes in Christianity or who mock Christianity, where that becomes kind of normal to hear and natural, then you could very easily slip away from the actual truth of the gospel and get far more comfortable with those types of ideas that are antagonistic to it, ideas that are judging and ideas that are disqualifying you for being a Christian. Whereas what Paul wants them to do is spend a whole lot more time remembering what they committed to when they became Christians. Spend more time listening to godly talk than ungodly talk. Spend more time listening to people who will strengthen your faith rather than people who will attack your faith. Chapter 2 continues. Notice verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why? As if you were still living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? Those are decrees of other people, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He's like, if you've really died with Christ and been raised with Christ and are living with Christ now, why do you keep listening to people who aren't Christ? Like, why do you keep listening to people who were telling you things Christ didn't tell you? If you really want to grow spiritually, spend more time listening to Christ than these other people. He says it super plainly in chapter 2 and verse 8 when he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception according to the traditions of men or according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. If you're going to be taken captive by a philosophy, let it be Christ's, not those of the world and those of men. Now, look at chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, I say this so that no one will delude you through persuasive arguments or persuasive sounding arguments. There are some brilliant people in the world. If you spend your time listening to brilliant people who are antagonistic to the faith, then again, that could weigh on you over time. You might think, oh yeah, that bugs me when they say that, but I listen to it for this other reason. If you keep listening to things that are constantly attacking your faith can suffer for that. And so one thing, again, I would encourage you to do is spend less time listening to those who are attacking your faith and spend more time growing in your faith with people of like and precious faith. Spend more time in the Word of God. Spend more time in Bible classes. Spend more time at worship. Spend more time talking with other Christians about spiritual things. Spend more time listening to sermons and things online that might be able to help bolster and strengthen your faith. And I think as we do these things, you will grow in knowledge. I think you will grow in understanding. I think you will grow in confidence. And I think you'll be able to enjoy what Paul has prayed for the church at Colossae, that you would bear fruit in every good work, that you would increase in the knowledge of God, that you'd be strengthened by his glorious might so that you can attain steadfastness and patience, and that you can live a life joyously giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And if there's anyone here tonight who would like to give your life to Christ, would like to make that initial step to be qualified by God, you could do that here tonight. And if there's anyone here who perhaps you have not been growing spiritually and you would like the prayers and the help and the encouragement of the church, well, we would love to encourage and to wrap our arms around you and to help anyone on their spiritual journey. So if we can help you, please let it be known. Come sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.